Today on Real Radio.
Whenever we try to take things into our own hands, then the tragic outcome is that we will lose our witness. Let God defend you, Christian.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're now in the final chapter of this Old Testament narrative, chapter 31. It records the ultimate demise of King Saul as he and his sons and others all fell on their own swords. And when we look back at the lives of Saul and David, we see a huge contrast in how they each viewed and received and related to the God of Israel. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called What Happens When We Fight Our Own Battles.
When God leaves us to our own resources, our actions will betray our confessions. If we can find a verse, which we can't, it would be nice, where Saul says, I trust God. The truth is, he didn't. We can't even find a verse that he says that. If we could find a verse that says, where Saul declares, I love the Lord, we can't find that verse either. But he's the king. He's to be the example. His actions betray the very faith that he was to be spreading through the kingdom as the king of Israel. We may say, you know, easy to say, I thank God, I love the Lord, I'm a believer. But as I thought about this and I thought about the life of Saul, listen carefully, we can say I thank God when things go my way. Is that in my heart? Is that in your heart? Oh, thank the Lord. But are we so shallow that we can only thank him when things go our way? Are we fair weather followers of Jesus? Well, I'll say, I love the Lord when I'm happy and content. We'll say things like, isn't the Lord good? When we say that, why do we say it? When do we say it? When good things are happening. But did you ever stop? Do we ever stop to realize he's just as good in the midst of the difficulty and the tribulation as he is when we're abounding in some beautiful moment or something? He's just as good. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, says the scripture. We might say, well, I'm a believer in God when life is good. Say, well, I'm not an unbeliever when my life goes bad. I know, but you know what? Oftentimes our actions betray our confession. Lord, I love you. Just make sure everything turns out my way. Lord, I believe in you. Don't let me down. There's a caveat, and that ought not to be. Job's a great example of that. We can say, I thank God. Why? Because 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always. That's a command. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Why? God, why? Says the teenager. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why do I have to be in at this hour? See, we can dole it out. You have to be in at midnight. Why? Why? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Just be here at midnight. Why? Why? Because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. That's what. So then God says, you know what, Jack? I want you to sit down. But I want to stand up. Just sit down. Why? Because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. But Lord! And there is an impossible declaration. But Lord. Lord means we say yes to everything he says. That's what the Lord is. When the Lord says something, you ever watch a good English movie, the old kind, you know, like Three Musketeer types, and the Lord, whoever he is, Lord Oliver something, twist, comes walking into town, and he's the Lord, and what do people say to him? Yes, my Lord. Yes, Lord. It's always, you can't say, no, Lord. He's either Lord or he's not. If he's Lord, we have to say yes. We have to agree. When we don't, he's not the Lord. I mean, he's always the Lord, but he's not being Lord of our lives because we're not letting him Lord. Huh. It's a tragic thing, though. Saul, as king of Israel, was to be the example, a man under God's control. He was not. He was to be a leader. He was not. Saul couldn't be led by God. He was to be an example to the nation. Look at verses 5 through 6. Faith in God will not be translated or transferred or passed on. When he leaves us to our own resources, faith in God will not be translated or transferred. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell on the sword and he died. The place of the armor bearer was a very, very trusted position. This guy had the inside track on everything. This guy would have heard conversations. He would have been always alongside the king. He's supposed to stand there like this, right? Like he's not hearing everything. He sees and hears everything. He's sworn to secrecy. He's the armor bearer. Wherever the king goes, you see when the president's getting off the helicopter, if they have a broad-angled photograph, you'll see a guy about 10 yards away from him in a suit. It's called a military aide, a mil aide. He's walking with that suitcase. That suitcase can blow up the world. It's got communication systems in there. It's got everything he needs to run the world. That's like an armor bearer. The king didn't go anywhere without the armor bearer. He didn't even go to a meeting without the armor bearer. Because who knows if that meeting could have turned in a way of a terrorist attack or a treason. That's amazing. You see, when God leaves us to our own resources, faith in God will not be translated, won't be passed down. The armor bearer never got it. When Saul died, that's it. I must be dead. I'm going to go too. He had no faith in God, like Saul had no faith in God. When faith in God is not translated, disaster will breed disaster. In Exodus 20, verse 5, the Bible says there, Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall bow down to no idols nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am your God, and I'm a jealous God, and I will visit the sins of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation upon all those who hate me. That's key, by the way. If your father was godless and you're a Christian, his trouble will no longer. That chain breaks the moment you become a Christian. But if that generation just keeps going and perpetuates another generation of disaster, it never breaks until Christ is interjected. Thank God, aren't you glad? Man, I'm glad. You can come from the worst background ever, and you'll be following that background, and God will visit the sin of the fathers upon the children until Christ comes into your life. And then all that's changed. When faith in God is not transferred, disaster will breed disaster. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9 is a wonderful combatant against disaster and what breeds faith. This is what we're commanded to do. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you get up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Wow. Tell your kids and your grandkids the great things that God has done in your life. In the life of your church, in the life of your nation. Tell them what great things God has done in history. What's important about that is the question that comes to me, a question that comes to us. Am I translating faith to my children, my kids? They're not going to go to heaven on my faith. You know? Am I passing that on to my kids' faith? Am I translating faith to you and how I live my life, the things that we do as a church? Does it translate faith to you as a body? Or are you attending a faithless church? What are we translating to this church as a body, as a whole? What about you personally when I relate to you or when you relate to another? What are we translating? What about non-believers? What are we translating to non-believers? Verse 6, so Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all of his men died together. All of them died because Saul was faithless. It was never of God to have this happen. God did not want this to happen. This was Saul's kingdom. This is what happened when it's Saul's world and Saul's kingdom and Saul's ministry. When Saul dies, it dies. Why? Who was it built on? Saul. It's tragic. When David died, what happened? The kingship. In fact, Solomon took the throne and Israel enjoyed its greatest wealth and its greatest time of peace it ever had. Because the kingdom never belonged to David. It always belonged to God. Not for Saul. When your ministry, when your life, when your family sinks because you're either removed or you die or whatever, it was all built upon you. And that's a wrong thing. It sinks. If you, any of you were watching the Travel Channel last night late, there was an amazing program on there about Japan's International Airport. Did you see it? It's amazing. They built this airport in the middle of the ocean out there. And they brought in all this dirt. They made an island to build an airport on. They build this huge place. In fact, it is the single most longest building in the world. The terminal. Huge. There's only one problem. It sinks at least 1 foot a year. And since 1996, it has sank in some parts 7 feet, some part 14 feet. They've had to add stairs to gates to go through things. They've had to re-engineer. And they interviewed the guy, if you saw him last night, and they said, "What do you think?" And he said, "We thought the ground on the seabed was more firm. We found out it was silty and sandy." Jesus said, "Don't build your house or airport on the sand." And to make it worse, they put it in the ocean. And then the typhoon came and wiped out half the place. And then they rebuilt it again. And now they're talking about building another runway next to the one that's sinking. But the program said, they're calling in the greatest architect in the world, Jean something from France. And he's going to fix it all. Crazy. Don't build it on the sand. You know what? I'll save them billions. Don't build it on the sand. Jesus said it's going to come down. That's what happens when your life is so closed and shut up and you don't share it out and you don't put your life out to other people. When your life is over, it's over. Nothing continues. It's tragic. Second point, final point, all done. Verses 7 to 13, the world will be victorious every time. What happens when we fight our own battles, Christian? The world will win every time. The world will win. Why? Look at verses 7 through 9. When we are overcome with doubt, if we're going to take this world by our own sources, we're going to be overcome with doubt because it can't be had. Verse 7, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan, that is the river, saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in their cities. In other words, they hightailed it out of there and they ran. Whenever we are overcome with doubt, the world will be victorious every time. And listen, you and I will be overcome with doubt every time we take our defense into our own hands. Verses 8 through 10, the world will be victorious every time when we have lost our witness. When we've lost our witness. This is a fragile thing. And so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain. That is, take the goods, that they found King Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines. Listen, bad, bad witness. To proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among their people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth. That's their sexual perverted deities. And they fastened his body to the wall at Beth Shen. If you turn your eyes to the screen, Beth Shen is one of our most favorite spots when we take a tour of Israel. It's absolutely spectacular. These photos do no justice to it. We'll sit in that theater. It's absolutely spectacular. It's massive, by the way. It can hold, I think, up to 4,000 people. And this is where, this is the literal actual place where Saul's head was hung on the gates. There is a street promenade, the colonnade, where the still to this day during the ancient times, the mosaic streets are so incredibly beautiful. The shops are still, each where those pillars are at, those were inlets to shops where they had pottery shops. And you know this because they've unearthed the mosaics. And out in front of the store, they have the mosaic of whatever craft. We call it today hanging your shingle. out, if you're in business, it's your sign. They had them like that. This is where Saul's head and body were put with many of his men, Jonathan and the others. And this spot is actually my most favorite place to visit when we're in Israel, because the excavation is so incredibly overwhelming and massive. That is just one portion of it. This is where they put Saul's head on the gate, on the fence. And there his life comes to a conclusion. And that's a tragic thing, because he had lost whatever witness. The nation had lost its witness. Israel apparently had looked like it was over. Whenever we try to take things into our own hands, then the tragic outcome is that we will lose our witness. Let God defend you, Christian. If you forget everything tonight, remember this. Let God be your defense. It's hard. Listen, it's hard, because the temptation is to speak up. When 10 people come to you and say false things about you, the temptation is so strong to start defending yourself. When they come attacking you, when people say things, you just say, Lord, I commit this into your hands. Deal with it. Deal with them. Deal with this. There's no way that I could fix this. You must do this. And church, listen, Christian, God knows the truth. Are you willing to let him be God and let him work it out? Yes, you know what? Sometimes, I can tell you from experience, it takes years. But you wait. Because the moment you get into that battle of defending yourself, you know what God does? You send a message. Lord, I don't need you. I'll take it from here. And he just backs up. Doubt will creep in. Fear will conquer you. Your witness will be lost. Because you know what? No matter what you say, by the end of the day, it will be all turned around. Guaranteed. Let God defend you. Let him be your strength. Let him be your defense. Verses 11 to 13, the world will be victorious every time when we travel alone. That is, we go without God. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. These are good guys, by the way. All the valiant men arose and traveled all night. And they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them with fire, cremated them. Then they took their bones and buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. This terrible, tragic road to perdition ends. His life is over. And Israel is on the ropes. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man. By the way, it's right to a woman too. Mr. and Mrs. Mankind. There's a way that seems right to the human being, to the adult, to the teenager. There's a way that seems right. But the Bible says in Proverbs 14, 12, that way ends in death. We'll end with this. Saul's life. He pushed and pushed and pushed the limits of living without God, traveling without God. And his life ends in a horrific suicide, a tragic life. I believe, this is my opinion, I believe that Saul is a man who had, in the Old Testament economy, God's hand would be upon him, but he refused it every time. He took God's hand off. Remember this book. He took God's hand off. He did his own thing. After a while, God says, okay. My spirit will not always strive with man. You don't want me? You don't want me. Saul continued. The locomotive continued on. Apparently good. But when it came to the end, all with him perished. They all died. You say, well, Jack, what were they supposed to do? You know what? Somebody in those ranks should have, if they would have been exposed to faith, could have stood up and said, wait a minute, let's trust in God. I remember a day when this country, this nation, where the little boy killed a giant many years ago. If it happened once, it can happen again. We know that Joshua had consulted God and the sun stood still. It happened once, it could happen again. Maybe your life is like that. It's ruined. We can't recover from this. Wait a minute. People have come back from worse things. If it happened once, it can happen again. Grab faith in Him. Trust in Him. But if you continue like that, it's like getting on this freeway. You go out here, go down the toll road, get on the 5 freeway, and you head south. And you keep going south, and you go through all of those areas of Orange County, San Diego County, and you'll cross the Mexican border. Keep going. You go down into Baja California. You keep going. You go south, south. You'll travel the longest peninsula in the world, greater than the Sinai Peninsula, is the peninsula of Baja California. You'll have the Pacific Ocean on one side, the Sea of Cortez on the other, and you'll be going down, and you're going straight, and you're going down, 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 south, until you go through Cabo San Jose, until you get to Cabo San Lucas, and you'll get to the end of that highway. And what does it say at the end? At the end of the road, it said Land's End. And there's a sign there. It says Land's End. And if you keep going, you'll not only get wet, you will fall into a trench and drown because you will have driven right off the North American continent. All because you failed to stop. Saul would never stop to consult God. He made every decision without consulting God. He did everything on his own, and his life ends a tragedy. Personally, I do not believe Saul ever saw heaven at all. I think his life is a tragic story of rebellion against God, which the scripture says is as the sin of witchcraft. What a tragedy. May we learn all that God would have for us. May we walk with God, and may we continue to abide in Christ. And we'll make it. All the way.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called What Happens When We Fight Our Own Battles. It's a presentation taken from the final chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 31. It's part of Pastor Jack's fascinating look at this Old Testament book, which gives us valuable insight into the contrasting lives of David and Saul. Now, this is the end of our fascinating journey through this Old Testament book. Wasn't it great? Now, I don't know about you, but I gotta admit, this has been a thrill ride for me. And remember that you can get this entire series all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. Visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org to learn more. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Next week, we'll present parts of a television series we did recently on Real Life with Jack Hibbs. I had a chance to sit down with Pastor Jack and his wife, Lisa, to talk about marriage and a whole bunch of marriage issues. In fact, the series is called Real Marriage. You know, I got to tell you, these were great discussions. And again, we'll present a few of them right here on this program that starts on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, today being Friday means it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack segment. Ask Pastor Jack, a great way of getting your Bible-related questions answered right here on Real Radio. And of course, we always try to get as many as possible. Just send your questions to AskPastorJack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Ask Pastor Jack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Here's today's question, brief but somewhat common. Pastor Jack, can fallen angels be redeemed?
Great question. If an angel, well, we know that one-third, including Satan, one-third of the angels in eternity disobeyed God and were cast out. Do they have the opportunity to repent? The answer is no. Jesus Christ died for the redemption of mankind and for the repentance of man, not any angel. None. Only he died for the redemption of humans, not angels. They're condemned forever once. And that just kind of goes, that makes sense. Can you imagine standing in God's presence and seeing him? To whom much is given, much is required. They knew him, and they chose to go after Lucifer anyway. So their judgment is all the more extreme.
All right, that's Pastor Jack on whether or not fallen angels can be redeemed. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to AskPastorJack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Ask Pastor Jack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.